This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 6 in our 10-week series titled The Christian and the Will of God. And in this lesson, Dr. Matthews will examine the believer's choices regarding the will of God. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
If you have a Bible there, would you turn with me to the book of Psalms once again, please? The book of Psalms and Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. It has been pointed out many times that in almost every verse of this 119th Psalm, that we have a word that refers to the Bible. It's interesting to read the entire psalm and see if you can find the verses where some statement about the Bible is not mentioned. There are only three verses. I would like to read just a portion of one verse. It's verse 30, Psalm 119 and verse 30. The psalm writer said, "I have chosen the way of truth." Now, there are some very important words in this verse. Of course, the psalmist himself, referring to himself as I, and then, of course, the very important word, chosen. I want to talk with you about that tonight, about what we choose in life and what we can choose. I have chosen. Then it's significant that he uses this Old Testament Hebrew word for the will of God, the way of the Lord. And here he calls it the way of truth. Now, we've considered many times that the will of God and the Word of God and God's truth are never very separate. And we have been working on this now for quite a while, and when we think about ourselves, we realize that there's no greater place of protection and blessing than knowing that we are in the will of God, or what we would call a knowledge and a practice of the truth. Now, for a person to know, we never know perfectly, but that's not the important part. It's that we choose the will of God. We choose to live according to how the promises, the invitations, the commandments, and the exhortations of the Bible, how they impinge upon us in our day. To respond to the promises and want the promises of God to be fulfilled. How we tremble before the commandments and we want to live according to the commandments. How we respond to the invitations and the exhortations that God gives us in the Bible. Now, the will of God is pretty much the same for all of us. There are some slight differences, not enough to hardly be talked about. The will of God is not some mysterious way of living, as we have been discussing it now in the last 5 lessons. It's simply the normal Christian life. And when we know the will of God or we practice the truth, as I mentioned a moment ago, that brings into your life and mine a very wonderful protection. It's interesting in Psalm 91 that the psalmist said, "Thy truth is our shield and our buckler." And in the book of Ephesians, we're reminded that the first part of the armor that we put on, the wide leather belt, that the Roman soldier would put on, first of all, to hold all of the rest of the armor in place, was called the girdle of truth, the truth of God. So when a person chooses, like the psalmist, to live in harmony with the truth, to live in the will of God, then it brings into our life the ministry of the Holy Spirit, where we can know a great deal of protection. Now, the next important word, of course, that we have considered is that the will of God brings a great deal of peace to us. And here by peace, I'm not talking particularly about our emotions. I'm talking about being right with God, living in harmony with who He is, But I certainly wouldn't want to neglect the great benefit that we have emotionally, the peace of God emotionally, not only a relationship, and that's what peace means, but of course the comfort in our spiritual life of knowing God's peace. Now, many individuals live without a sense of peace whatsoever. They're always characterized by worry, by anxiety. And we don't have to live that way. We can have peace. And of course, then the third point is that knowing the will of God brings us into a life of growth, a life of progress. Now, I'm sure you realize with me this evening how important the will of God is. Now, when we want the will of God, like the psalmist, where he states here in Psalm 119, verse 30, I have chosen the way of truth. Now, when we make that as a sincere choice, surrender ourselves to God, and then attempt every day to put that into practice, it opens the door for almost every good thing in your life and mine. Now, the problem is with the word choice. Do we really want the will of God? Now, you wouldn't be here this evening if you didn't want the will of God. I'm sure of that. And yet all of us, every one of us, and I'm right there with you, all of us can live a better life than we're living. It's not how much we know, it's how much we practice of what we do know. And that's the area where we need to put our finger every once in a while. Well, in the lesson this evening, I want to talk to you about not only your choices, but the choice that God has made. He's made some very, very wonderful choices for us. In our lesson this evening, I'm on lesson number 6, The Will of God and the Believer's Choices. This ought to bring a sense of real encouragement to us, to realize the provision that He has made, the way that He has made it possible for us to know His protection and His peace, and then progress into Christian life. Well, I'm on page 30, lesson number 6. In the introduction, I make the comment that in this series of lessons, we have found that the preceptive will of God, to speak generally, is that which directs us to live according to the promises and the commands, the invitations, and the exhortations of Holy Scripture. Now, the reason I mention it again is that for too many of us, we think of the will of God as being something very secretive, something very hidden from us, something that only a few rare spiritual people ever get involved in. And that is not the biblical message of the will of God. God's will is in relationship to these four great areas of our life. And I believe that all of us are living more in harmony with His will than perhaps we might realize. Too often we approach this from the viewpoint of our emotions instead of approaching it from what's written on the Bible and then taking what's in the Bible and making sure that we put it into our life. Now, if you'd like to work a little more clearly on this, take these four words that I've given you in capital A, promises, commands, invitations, exhortations, write them out on a piece of paper. Leave three or four lines between each one. Write them on the left-hand side of a full piece of paper. And then keep that piece of paper in your study Bible. Now, when you get up in the morning and you read your scripture for the day, well, then look in the verses that you're reading and to see whether you can find the promises, the exhortations, the invitations, the commands, and then write it down on your piece of paper. And then ask yourself in the presence of God, how can I claim this promise today in my life? How can I put this commandment into practice? How can I respond to this invitation? How can I carry out this exhortation? And I'm sure if you would read the Bible like that, it will help you to become more certain about what the will of God means in your life. Now, you understand that we use the term will of God to refer to how we serve, many times our career. In a school setting, such as our seminary here and our college, many times the term will of God means among our young people, what am I going to do with my life? Well, now that's very important that we find the will of God in that way. But I believe, firmly believe, very convicted and convinced, that there is another area in your life and mine that we often overlook, a much more important area, and that is living in the will of God on a day-by-day basis. It's not how am I to serve so much as how am I to live. And I have found in my life that if I emphasize the daily living aspect, then when the issues come where I have to make a serious decision about changing something in my life, then I usually do not have very much difficulty making that very serious decision. So I'm talking about a very foundational matter in your life and mine, and that is knowing how to live in the will of God. Well, capital B in the introduction, it's amazing how often this subject is mentioned in the Bible. We have seen that God has made every type of provision for us so that we can know and then to do His will. In this lesson, I wish to take up another important passage on the will of God and approach it from the viewpoint of the decisions that we should be making if we are to live successfully. Now, we don't have to feel powerful to make some very, very powerful decisions. I've often mentioned to you some individuals to whom I have been quite close, where I have witnessed some very clear-cut decisions in their life, their spiritual life, and through these decisions where they have been able to enter more deeply into the will of God than they were living before, they were able then to be more of a recipient of the power and the grace of God and the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And it's often our choices, our decisions, that are so important. That's why I read the one from Psalm 119. Now, we don't know the background of that, but all of us now could testify, all of us that are here as believers at least, could testify to times when we have made a real decision for God. Not a decision for ourselves, not a decision for worldly pleasure, but a decision for God on the basis of the Bible. And like the psalmist, we have said, in the presence of God, with a great deal of sincerity and spiritual depth, I've chosen the way of truth. Now, sometimes it's a matter of getting a problem area of our life cleaned up. Sometimes it's a matter of talking to a person and apologizing to them and getting that cleaned up. Sometimes it's an area where we've been disobedient, or it's an area where we have been negligent and we haven't been doing the will of God. We have been just living the Christian life without very much effort. And the choice is a very, very important one. Well, let me work along on it. Our first main point this evening, here on the middle of page 30, is the priority of the will of God. Notice the verses I want to talk about. It's from Colossians chapter 1. Paul said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will." There it is now, the knowledge of His will. "In all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father." Now, this is a terribly important passage of Scripture. Now, I don't have time in these 55 minutes to spend a lot of time with all of this passage, but I have been casting around this week in my mind as to how I could help you to see it. Now, maybe I can do something that I've never done before, and that is to put a something of a diagram on the board as to how this verse hangs together. Now, this is not built on English or Greek grammar. It's built upon the flow of thought. So as we think of the verse, here you are now, Paul praying in this verse that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all what? In all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. So this is the expression that Paul has in mind. This is the first part of the prayer, that we would know being filled with the knowledge of His will. The second part of the prayer then, of course, develops out of that, if I can put it on like this. So we have the word that connects the two thoughts, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, pleasing Him in everything. So the knowledge of the will of God is designed to bring us to the place where we can walk worthy of God, pleasing Him in everything. Now, as we do that, then there are four great characteristics of that: fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might unto patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. And then, of course, number four, giving thanks to the Father. Now, I don't know if this is helpful to you at all, but perhaps this might enable us to get a more of a grip on the flow of thought as Paul has given it in this very important passage. Well, I'll leave that on the screen, and let's work along on it now for a moment or two. Notice in the middle of page 30, I have the explanation of this passage. First of all, the motivation behind Paul's prayer. He starts out the prayer by saying, "For this cause." And you know the cause, of course, is Epaphras, who came from Colossae, way over there in Asia Minor, what we call Turkey today, and Paul was in prison. Now, Epaphras was a member of the church at Colossae. As far as we know, Paul didn't found the church at Colossae, but he founded many of them that were right around that part of the country. And what happened, of course, is that they knew of Paul and had received his benefit through his converts. And so Epaphras takes some material, and he goes to Rome to meet Paul and to take him like blankets and money and perhaps books and writing material, so Paul would be a little more comfortable in prison. Now, when Epaphras gets there, as we know from the first 12 verses, as I have in this first paragraph under motivation, he talks to Paul about the faith and the love and the hope of the people at Colossae, but he also reminds Paul that there were a lot of false teachers. And these people at Colossae were very vulnerable to be influenced by false teachers. Now, Paul knew that the only way of really helping them was to pray for them. And it's interesting now, in relationship to our theme, what he prayed about. He prayed that they would know the will of God. Now, I can't tell you how important it is that we get a grip on that, that we realize the value in your life and mine of the meaning of God's will. So that's what he's praying for. He prayed that the people at Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of the will of God and all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. Now, while we are not members, or were not, could not, cannot be members of the Church of Colossae, while this is included in the Holy Scripture, while this passage was not written to us, it was written for us under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And so we can claim the will of God in this passage just as much as the saints at Colossae could do that. Number two at the bottom of page 30, the characteristics of Paul's prayer. It's found here in the words, "I do not cease to pray for you and to desire, the word desire." My statement here, these words indicate the urgency the apostle felt about the need of Colossae. They undoubtedly were young believers. Paul knew that they would be a good testimony, have a strong church, know the joy of the Lord, be able to resist the false teaching only if they learn to live according to the pattern of the will of God. And it's the same today. Now, one reason I have chosen this topic is that I'm very concerned for you folk. Now, I've known many of you for many years, and I've been very pleased how you have been coming regularly for a lot of years to the Thursday night Bible class. And I feel a very deep responsibility for every one of you. I cannot be your pastor, but I love you, and I feel very under a sense of real obligation. If there's anything that I can ever do for you, the most that I can do is to help you to understand the will of God and how to live that way. Now, I know what'll happen. If I can do that, then these three provisions will be a part of your life: protection and peace and progress. I couldn't want anything more for you than that. And once we understand the meaning of this very, very wonderful passage, and start to practice it, well, then I will feel that there's been some progress from our class this evening. I'm on page 31, the content of his prayer. We've talked about the introduction. Let's work on the content. And that is that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Under capital A, Paul's use of the word filled is unusual. He could have said no or practice, but his choice of is filled. Indicates a reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit of truth to teach us the will of God and how to put it into practice, as it states in John 16. Paul's prayer is that the saints in Colossae would gain the knowledge of the will of God and would choose to live in harmony with his will through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have often talked with you about the Holy Spirit. A few years ago, we spent the entire 10 weeks talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've been mulling around in my mind as I'm thinking about what topic I ought to take up in January. I'm thinking again of working on the fruit of the Spirit with you, these 9 very lovely graces that are mentioned in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. Perhaps that's what I will do. I'm not sure yet, and I would encourage you to pray with me about that. But the ministry of the Holy Spirit is of vital importance in our life. Now, we're not going to be able to make much of a success of the Christian life, even though we may be very sincere, very honest, and have a great knowledge of the Bible, and even though we work hard at it. We cannot do this on our own. Now, I don't mean that we have to be passive, but our cooperation in faith and love and hope must be with the Holy Spirit. We must learn how to live in the will of God in harmony with what the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and mine. Now, when we do that, there will be a great deal of ministry, of comfort, of healing. There will be a great deal of direction, a great deal of empowerment in our daily life. I go on here to the second paragraph under A, top of 31. The word also indicates an acceptance and practice of the will of God in every area of life, being filled, every area. Paul wanted them to be a group of believers without the blemish of error and the sins to which error will inevitably lead. Now, maybe you don't see that, but I see it every day with people that I talk to. I see it almost every day when it comes up in class, and that is that a person cannot believe the wrong thing and then live correctly. Now, if I disbelieve something or if I believe error, if that's very important in my life, it's going to cause a serious blemish in the way I live. I will live in some degree sinfully. Now, say that I don't believe what I ought to about the assurance of salvation. Now, what kind of an effect will that have upon me? It'll rob me of my assurance. It'll fill me with anxiety. It'll lead me to think that I am saved by grace, or maybe I'm saved by works, but I'm surely kept by my works. It'll lead me into the practice of error. It will cause me to be denied of the assurance that God has for me. To believe error, it's inevitable that we will practice sin in some way because of that. And that's why Paul was concerned that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Under B, in the middle of page 31, the words knowledge of his will could be translated the truth regarding his will. Paul prayed that they would learn the truth of how to live for God. This reminds us of the importance of truth as well as its power. We cannot live in freedom, joy, and fruitfulness unless we learn the truths of redemption. Now, we see that so clearly in all of the other areas of life. Whatever you're going to do, you have to learn how to do it before you can really be successful. I don't care what you're doing. If you don't know how to do it, no amount of sincerity, no amount of hard work is going to enable you to do it unless you know what to do and then do that. And so it is in the Christian life. We often have the idea that if we simply want to do the will of God and work hard at it, then we're going to be successful. I labored under that delusion as a young Christian for a long time. And when I wasn't a very successful Christian, I used to whip myself, thinking I wasn't sincere enough or I didn't work hard enough at it. After a while, there weren't enough hours in the day. I was doing nothing but trying to live the Christian life. And the Lord had to teach me that it wasn't enough just to be sincere and to work very hard. I had to know what to do and then had to work to put that into practice. So the will of God becomes very important for us. I want to go on here to make the comment under C that in his reference to knowing the will of God and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, the apostle taught a great truth. He identified the will of God with what the Bible means by wisdom and by understanding. Therefore, to be wise is to have understand, and to have understanding is to know and to do the will of God. These two words, wisdom, understanding, are often found together in the Bible, particularly in the Proverbs. I've given you a long list of verses there. Wisdom is usually stated to refer to a grasp on the meaning of truth, and understanding indicates how to implement that meaning in one's life. Now, it doesn't mean that in every passage, but as a general statement, that's what it means. Notice the verse from Proverbs 2, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, that is when you know and practice it, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil men, that thou mayest walk in the way, there's the will of God again, walk in the way of good men and keep the paths of the righteous. Well, that's why I had this diagram on the board a moment ago. You understand how that's so clear right out of the second chapter of the book of Proverbs. It's a comfort for us to know that when we get involved in the will of God, it means protection and it means peace and it means progress in our daily lives. Well, I'm on page 32. We come now to the instruction. We've talked about the meaning of this passage very briefly. Number one, at top of page 32, the words knowledge, wisdom, understanding cover the range of what it means to be informed, enlightened, sensible, intelligent, and smart. The opposite is to be ignorant, foolish, and stupid. It's frightening on one hand and yet wonderful that the believer has a choice. We do not have to live in ignorance as a foolish and a stupid person. We don't have to live that way because God has made a choice for us, and that choice is to reveal his will to us all through the Bible. Number two, top of page 32, the issue here, however, is more than simply gaining information. The problem is not so much in the area of the mental as the moral. Sin has not only caused us to be ignorant, but has deceived us into thinking that we are an expert, at least in the area of the spiritual. Even as believers, there are three problems that we must face and overcome. I have them written out here. Number one, we're largely ignorant of the will of God. No, I just have to say that among us, all of us, we're not conscious of our terrible ignorance. We don't realize what we have lost back there in the fall. Now, there isn't a person here in the auditorium that we would say that we're an expert in any area of life. The more you learn about some small, restricted area, no matter how you go to school and how you study, no matter whether you have advanced degrees in this limited area, nobody really believes, unless it's a braggart who says that he's an expert in it. Now, we all take the advice of other people. When I'm going to paint my house and I read what the chemist has said on the gallon of paint, when I take a look at it and he tells me to mix it with water, I have news for you. I don't mix it with gasoline. I take for granted that the chemist who made that paint, that he knows what he's talking about. But when it comes to living the Christian life, my intuitive, spontaneous, natural response is, I know more than anybody else. And don't look now, but that's your response too. Sin has made us to be so ignorant in this area of spiritual things. Now, if you don't believe me, tomorrow find a non-Christian and ask him if he knows how to go to heaven. Of course he knows how to go to heaven. He knows more about going to heaven than you do. And you ask him, and he has 15 different ways of going to heaven. He manufactures them. The more he talks, the more he manufactures them. He's an expert. Now, sin has made us to be that way. Now, we have to work against that now. We have to What it means to be a spiritual person is that we realize that we're dependent upon God through the Bible to learn the will of God. And that's why I talk about promises and commandments and invitations and exhortations. And there are many other words, but these four are very helpful when we read the Bible. That's the first thing that's happened to us. Number two, middle of page 32. Secondarily, we're lazy in regard to correcting our ignorance. Now, we're not lazy usually in other areas of life, but in the most important area, we all have a tendency to be downright lazy. It's so difficult for us to get into the Bible and to learn the book, isn't it? Isn't that true? I fight that right with you. We have to realize that sin has made us to be a lazy person about the most important area of our life. Now, I know this isn't easy. I'm rankling some of you, but I've got an obligation towards you. The third one is worse yet. We are arrogant in that we rarely believe that we need help and information to correct our ignorance. We're arrogant. And that's what it means to be an expert. I don't have to learn. I don't have to read the Bible. A person may be just dumb about what the Bible teaches, but we have the inner idea. This is our old nature talking to us. We are all ignorant, lazy, and arrogant. Now, please, come back next week, will you? I don't want to lose any of you here. It won't be this hard next week, but I've got to tell you this. Now, this is the way we are by nature. And this stands as a real barrier in your life and mine to really wanting the will of God. I see this almost every week in my counseling, where sometimes it takes a person 10 years to get up the courage to come and see me and to admit by coming that they need help. And I know there are a host of you here in this auditorium that you would like to come and see me, but your 10 years are not up yet, huh? You're still working on it. Well, sometimes that's our pride, but most of the time it's the fact that it's so difficult for us to admit to one another that we need help. Isn't that right? So hard for us to sense our need. Years ago, when I was under a lot of pressure, I was going to have to take a doctor's exam or an exam in German on the doctoral level. And I'm very poor in linguistics. The language has always been terribly hard for me. So for months, I was asking my college German teacher to tutor me. He used to go over and sit in his basement. I'd read, and he'd examine me, and I'd sit there and sweat bullets and try to figure out the German language and make all kinds of mistakes. One time, I couldn't make sense out of the sentence, and I said, "What is the problem?" And he told me, and I blurted out something I should never have said. And I said, "Why didn't you tell me that before?" And you don't say that to teachers. I said, why didn't you tell me that before? He said, "I've told you many times, but you were never in trouble before." And he meant you really didn't need it before. You didn't hear it before. And that's so true, isn't it? Isn't that the way we are with the Bible? Well, number three, let me leave that difficult subject. Middle of page 32, number three, the person who will acknowledge his need and seek help from God and others will become characterized by wisdom and understanding in the knowledge of God and His will. That is, if you follow through to practice the will of God. There is nothing, literally nothing, more important. Now, my heart goes out to you tonight because I know there are many of you here, and you don't look upon the will of God as important as money or as relationships or perhaps even as pleasure. I don't mean that we have to deny ourselves pleasure. And there's nothing wrong with money in its place. And all of the other good things of life, God's given it to us to enjoy. But we have to establish a spiritual priority. And we need to work hard on that. We need to overcome our laziness. We must admit to one another we need help. And then learn how to get into the Bible, perhaps with the help of other people or good books, so that we can learn the will of God, learn how to put it into practice, and then be motivated every day to do it. And I want to say it again. There is nothing, literally nothing, that's more important for us than that. Now, that's one reason that I've had the Thursday night Bible class. It started many, many years ago, where I asked people to help me to understand how to talk to them so that they could understand the Bible and to help me to understand the Bible. It started out as a little group of people sitting around a table where we were helping one another to know the will of God. And that has been the basic reason down through these years. There's nothing more important in your life and mine than God's will. Well, some words of application now on the first part of this, and you know that I'm working here upon just that section of this verse. As we consider this prayer of the Apostle Paul, we're confronted with the overwhelming importance of the will of God. It's associated in the Bible with wisdom and understanding. Now, what a great lesson that is. Number two, this brings up the question of our choice. Do we want the will of God? Do we want the will of God enough to get involved in learning what it is and how to live that way? Do we want the will of God enough to make a decision to start now? I was so pleased the other day. I had lunch with a good friend of mine, and he was telling me how he was making such progress because he had been able to get involved in a good Bible class, a Bible class that just came in on the wavelength where he was thinking. And he was so grateful for the people who had made the Bible class available to him. Now, you see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Here Paul is praying that they could be filled with the knowledge of his will. How important that is for us. Now, I trust that you'll think about this and that you'll work on it. At the bottom of the page, from our lethargy of these From our study of these lessons, we must conclude that the only thing that stands between the will of God and ourselves is simply our lethargy. And many times that's the problem. Now I come to the next section. So let me put the other half of the thought now on the board. This is based now upon the process of thought within the verse. So Paul prayed that we might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that, there's the word transition, that you, Paul said, would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And then the four characteristics of that, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might unto patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Well, let me work along on it. We just read the verse, so capital A at the top of page 33, the explanation. Number one, the manifestation of the will of God is walking worthy, so that when we know the will of God, it will enable us to walk worthy. My comment here, from this passage, we recognize again that the will of God is simply living the Christian life as defined in the Bible. It's not something hidden or known only by a few. The manifestation of the will of God is that we would walk or live worthy of the Lord. The word worthy means of like value and indicates that we are to live so that our life matches God's character. Now think of a scale where you think of something of being of equal value. We've all seen the old scale where you put the weight on one side and you put the produce on the other. And what it does in weight is that it matches in value. So when you walk worthy of God, it means that your life matches the character of God. That is, that you live in harmony with the attributes of God. And I go on here to say, the reference is to his attributes of truth, love, and holiness. When we know and do the will of God, we'll be living in harmony with truth, and then love, and then holiness. Or maybe the word righteousness would be a better word for us. Number two, the goal of the will of God is pleasing God in everything. Such a life, that is, living worthy of God, will enable us to both intellectually and morally please God. In the new birth, we were given the ability to honor God, but only through the will of God are we led into such a life. The issue, again, is our choice. When we surrender to God and His will, give up our self-centered way of living, then the Holy Spirit can teach us how to live this way. Now, let me put another diagram on the board just for a moment here. And that is that I'm sure you see the relevance of what I want to say here. And that is, if we would talk about the will of God like this, what does the will of God produce? Or what has God designed the will of God to bring into your life and mine? Well, here's this important word that we've mentioned. Walking worthy of God enables us to live according to truth and to live according to love and according to holiness, or maybe the better word would be in our terminology, righteousness. Now, we understand that when you talk about this, we're talking about what is probably of highest value. To be a person who knows and practices the truth as an honest and a sincere person. The person who knows how to give and receive love. The person who understands the meaning of righteousness and learns to live that way. Now let me ask you, you that are here as parents tonight, do you want any other kind of a life for your child? You wouldn't want anything separate from that, would you? Let me ask those men here that are single, would you want to marry a young lady that's not characterized by truth, love, and holiness? Of course not. You single young ladies, would you want a fellow that's not characterized by truth, love, and holiness? Would you like to have a pastor that's not truthful, not loving, and not holy? There's nothing in all the world more valuable by way of how we live and our commitment than truth, love, and holiness. And it's the will of God that leads us into it. Now, in our better moments, in the depth of our spirit and our heart, this is what we really want. We want to be a truthful person, not just honest now, but knowing and practicing the truth, being able to help other people with the truth. We want to be a person that's loving, and we want to be a person characterized by righteousness and what the Bible means by holiness. Well, that's what Paul is emphasizing here. Let me change the order here a little bit and put our flow chart back on the board. And let me go on here now. Number three, the characteristics of walking in the will of God, and you see them here on the screen now. First of all, being fruitful in every good work. It's helpful to see the progression of Paul's thought. He stated that knowing and doing the will of God will enable us to walk worthy of God, which will cause us to please God in everything. And what it means to please God is to be fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, and then giving thanks. To be fruitful in every good work is simply to be able to accomplish the will of God in our life and service. It's the promise and the pledge of success. Many believers are very hesitant to say a word for the Lord or engage in some work in the church. These words have been designed to encourage and to motivate us. We must choose to respond to God by faith and courage and become more involved in doing His will. I'm sure now, I don't have to explain this now, you see it on the screen. Paul prayed for these people at Colossae that they would know the will of God, they would practice it as wise and understanding people, which would lead them into a life where their life would be in harmony with the character of God, the thought of the scale again. And by living worthy of God, they would be able to please God, which meant that they could be fruitful in every good work. Now, what a pledge of success this can be. Now, when I talk about success, I'm not talking about earning money. I'm not talking about reputation. I'm talking about something profoundly more important. Being successful on the inside. Being successful in our fellowship with God. Being successful in the work that God has committed to us. That's where we've got to start. I can't tell you how discouraging it is to me to talk to a person who has lots of money, a lot of ability, but they haven't come to bat yet in their own inner spiritual life. How discouraging that is. And how important it is for each one of us this evening in this auditorium to come to grips with this great promise that God pledges that He will get involved in our life and He will enable us to be a fruitful Christian, a fruitful Christian, that we can be a help to one another. Let me go on to the next one now. I'm on page 34. The second characteristic is increasing in the knowledge of God. My statement here, the second characteristic of walking with God, is a steady growth in our knowledge of God. The word knowledge, as used in the Bible, is never simply what we call head knowledge, but includes practice as well. To know God, as thus defined, is the highest act that we can perform. And the most important, the only reason we do not make this first, our first priority in life, is our ignorance, our laziness, and our arrogance. Well, we need to monitor ourselves now this evening and this week and ask how well we're doing in this. Now, all of us are able to do what we know is important in our own eyes. We have no trouble spending time and money on what we know to be valuable. And what we need to do now is to make sure that we count high on the list of our priorities, the will of God, which will lead us not only to be fruitful, but then to be growing in our knowledge of God. I have here, it's almost beyond our intellectual grasp, that God, when we've sinned against Him, would not only redeem us, but make it possible through the Bible, the church, and the Holy Spirit to grow in a practical, joyful, and fruitful understanding of Himself. And as we grow to engage in a deeper walk of fellowship with Himself, through which He would pour out all of His benefits into our life. Well, it's almost beyond us to realize that's what God wants. He wants us to live so that He can do for us what He loves to do as the God of love, and that is to give. Now, when we love some person, it never bothers us to give. It's never difficult to give our time, to give our money, to give ourselves to a person that we love. Now, God loves us. Now, what does He want to do? He wants us to be in the place where He can pour out of His loving favor. Now, He can't do that if we're living out of the will of God. He can't bless us in our error. He can't bless us in our disobedience. The next one is that He wants to strengthen us with all might according to His glorious power. Wonderful words. Achieving all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. A very strong statement. My comment, when we're concerned about the will of God and give up our self-centered way of living, then we become the recipients of a constant enablement. This is the truth that Paul had in mind when he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, all things, of course, are all things in the will of God. He's not referring to some artificial way of living. He's referring to what is the will of God for us to do today, that we have the ability to do that. He's not talking about the fact that if we only lived right, that we'd be able to perform miracles. He's not talking about that at all. He's talking about the very practical, down-to-earth doing of God's will. My next paragraph, the words strengthened and might come from the same Greek word, which is dunamis. Our English word is dynamite. The word power refers to God's infinite ability. This is an unusual promise. Every believer can be assured that God will give the enablement that is needed as we attempt to do His will. And then my last comment at the bottom of page 34. The promise is made even more definite by reference to the words patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. These areas are specifically mentioned because they are so hard to develop and are needed in almost every facet of our daily walk. Patience means to be steadfast. Long-suffering simply means to suffer long with that which is trying. And joyfulness indicates the comfort and the happiness that is ours as we experience God's power and live in fellowship with Him. So the strength that God has for us is a very, very practical kind of strength. So practical that He mentions three difficult areas in your life and mine. Patience. Now, all of us need a great deal of patience. All of us need a great deal of long-suffering. And all of us need to learn how to live as a joyful and a happy Christian. Now, the power of God is designed, as we walk in the will of God, is designed to accomplish these three very important areas in your life and mine. Now, please, I'm not talking about being perfect, but making progress in all of these areas. On page 35, the fourth characteristic now is giving thanks unto the Father. My comment, it's appropriate that the fourth characteristic of doing the will of God would be thanksgiving. As we have briefly considered the privilege of knowing the will of God and the benefits which follow, the only spiritual response would be that of thanksgiving. In this unusual passage, we have the true and the living God giving us an invitation to come to Him, to learn of Him, to fellowship with Him, and to receive every good from His hand. To read these verses and then not to be thankful would indicate a spiritual condition very far removed from the will of God. Now, we would be more thankful if we only understood spiritually the benefits that God has given us, the relationship into which He has called us, the future that He's provided for us, the hell from which He's delivered us, the depths of sin that He has forgiven us, our terrible depravity from which He has given us freedom. If we knew and could see this, then we would be more filled with gratitude and thanksgiving. And what a terrible blight in your life and mine it is when we are a critical, ungrateful, unthankful kind of a self-pitying Christian. To know the will of God will not only make us, as I have here on the screen, fruitful in every good work, not only cause us to be increasing in the knowledge of God, but to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience, long-suffering with joyfulness, and then giving thanks unto the Father. My question is now, are we going to choose this? Is this really what we want? And I just have to say, we must want it. We all know there is, we all submit to the Bible here tonight. We all know there's nothing more valuable, more helpful to ourselves or to one another or for the glory of God and His kingdom and His church than we be a person characterized by these great benefits. My instruction, our brief survey of this passage, leads us to only one conclusion. We're missing everything spiritual and what life is all about if we're not willing, if we're not living in the will of God. Now, you may be here tonight and you may think that by living outside the will of God, that you're enjoying life more. Oh, I have news for you. You have never learned to live yet. And what is the most important and the most joyful is to learn how to live the kind of a spiritual life that Paul is describing here. Then the application, do you see the kind of a person that you can become by choosing to live in the will of God? We're here promised every ability and support that we would ever need if we are only willing. The issue rests with us. Nothing more needs to be done. Every provision's been made for us and is promised on the basis of the love and the grace of God. The only condition is that we be willing to surrender ourselves to God and then in honesty practice what we know of the will of God and follow the leading of the Holy Spirit as He teaches us the Bible. Where do we start? With our complete surrender to Him, and then the daily steadfast practice of what we now know to be the will of God. Well, I just want to put my diagram back on the board here. We've seen the flow chart here of thought, and you understand, of course, this evening that the great value of the product of the will of God, walking worthy of God, which is truth, love, and holiness, and then, of course, living in the will of God as a sphere means that we live according to the truth and we have then the benefits of protection and peace and then progress. Well, my Christian friend, that's my sincere desire for you. And I just wish that I could have a magic wand of some kind and wave it over you and bring you into the will of God like this for a week. I know that I would by that cure you for sin and the world forever, forever. I wish I could do that for you. Let's bow together to pray. Dear Father, we're comforted this evening in the realization that you have made this great choice for us already, that you decreed back there before time began, that we could live this kind of a life, and you made every provision. We thank you. We're overwhelmed with your mercy and your loving kindness. We pray that you would teach us this evening and work with us. Deliver us from our laziness. Deliver us from our ignorance and our arrogance about this. Help us to be willing to say to you that we need help, and to say that to one another. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this lesson in our series, The Christian and the Will of God. We would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as listen to series on other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.